Ezekiel chapter 3. You may not realize this, we only have two regular Sunday night meetings, including tonight, for the rest of this calendar year. And before I go on vacation once again at the end of the year, finishing up the time off for the year. And next week, Sunday night's our Thanksgiving praise service. Take time to have a season of Thanksgiving and prayer and singing. And if sometimes we've even had testimonies, I believe, of folks who've seen God at work in their life. So we have that next Sunday evening. And then 2 weeks after that, we get into the choir events, children's events, have a fellowship meal together, and then I'm off. So I'm looking at the scriptures, and I'm like, all right, we've only got two Sunday nights, including tonight. Do you start Ezekiel? Do you wade in? Would we consider something else? And finally, I was like, I love the book of Ezekiel. Let's dive right in. I've been looking forward to getting into this book. So we'll start it this Lord's Day evening and 2 weeks from tonight. And we probably won't get through the whole book. We'll get through a good chunk, Lord willing, and then finish it up in the new year. So let's read Ezekiel chapter 3 and verses 16 through 21. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you did not warn them, they will die for their sin. The righteous things that person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the righteous person not to sin, and they do not sin, they will surely live because they took warning, and you will have saved yourself. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, be our teacher once again. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the guide we need, the true, pure words of God, the only rule for faith and practice, sufficient to build us up in the knowledge of Christ, to cultivate the virtues, as Peter says, that should accompany the Christian life. And when we do those things, we never stumble. So make us strong in you tonight by means of your word. Teach us from this great book, this prophet who preached long ago. May we see the same God in our midst tonight, and may we love and serve him faithfully. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in your Bibles, and this matches the order of the books in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Ezekiel follows right after the book of Jeremiah. Same books in between the Hebrew and English canon, but like I said, sometimes different order depending on how the book is viewed in its function. But right after Jeremiah comes Ezekiel. And they have certain similarities. Like Jeremiah, Ezekiel is a priest who is called to become a prophet. We'll read that in the opening verses of Ezekiel shortly. Like Jeremiah, Ezekiel ministers to the southern kingdom of Judah during the time of their exile. So as you get to the minor prophets coming up soon, those 12, they bounce around between northern and southern kingdom. The arrangement of the 12 following the major prophets is mainly a matter of length. Some of the prophets are much longer, and then you have these much shorter books. So it's not chronologically arranged. The books that come next in your Bible aren't all later. Some of them are from earlier periods in Israel's history. And some of those prophets ministered in the north, what's properly called Israel, the 10 tribes, and others ministered there in the south, the 2 tribes that split and broke away after, or that remained after the time of Solomon. So Ezekiel, like Jeremiah, is a priest, called to become a prophet, ministering to the southern kingdom, and particularly during the time of their exile. Now, unlike Jeremiah, Ezekiel carefully dates his prophecy. So if you try to read through the book of Jeremiah, one of the challenges, as we saw, was he bounces back and forth. He's in the time of Zedekiah, then he's in the time of Jehoiakim. Sometimes you're not sure what the time period is, where one section ends and the other begins. But Ezekiel, on the other hand, 13 times gives dates that help arrange and divide and outline his book. And 12 of those 13 times are when the word of the Lord came to him. So Ezekiel, much more concerned with time and sequence, and Ezekiel giving those dates more than any other prophet. Now, speaking of those dates, I said both prophets minister during the time of the exile. Let me get that even more specifically. Remember, the exile came in three waves over a 20-year period as Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon came against Israel and progressively exiled its citizens and eventually destroyed the temple and the city. Ezekiel was a part of the second wave of exiles. He was taken away with the people in 597 BC. King Jehoiachin was taken away during this time. Many of the elite citizens were taken away this time. What's Nebuchadnezzar doing? Let's cripple the city by taking away their leaders, by taking away their elite people. Maybe then they'll finally be docile and quit causing us so much trouble and just pay their vassal money so we can take care of our other business. So in 597, Ezekiel is taken forcibly from his home to the land of Babylon. And he lived in an exilic community near the Kabar River, which was a suburb of the city of Nippur. Now, you don't have it on your map, but the point being, they lived in a thriving Babylonian city, a very pagan Babylon city. It was a seat of one of their main gods with other exiles on the Kabar River. So just try to put yourself in their shoes for a minute. These are real people that had hopes, dreams, lives, homes taken from them and plopped down in a land that's not their own, that's foreign, and that is hostile towards their beliefs. And that helps us then put the lens on Ezekiel, the man and his ministry. Who is he? What is he doing? How is he ministering to these people? He is ministering to a people who have lost their identity. These are Israelites. They have the temple. They live in the land of Judah. All that's gone now. All the symbols of their identity and their relationship with God are taken away. And one of the Psalms refers to that when they're said in this foreign land, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They say, how do we sing a song of Zion in a foreign land? This is a discouraged people, and they're in this situation because of their sin. And so here is Ezekiel called to minister them, to give the word to them, to give the lens or the glasses to them that they can use to make sense of their situation. You see, they need to realize a few things. One, they need to realize that their situation is because of rebellion against God. And we'll see this in Ezekiel eventually. There is this idea circulating around the Israelites. Our fathers ate the sour grapes, and our teeth are set on edge. In other words, somebody else sinned, and we're paying for it. And Ezekiel has to say, no, you each are accountable for your own sin. You were guilty of rebellion too, and that brought on these circumstances. And you also need to understand that because of that, it's a time to mourn. It's a time to be sad over your situation and to grieve in terms of repenting before God, because this is going to be a long stay. Some of the prophets are going around saying this will be over before you know it. You'll be back home in Palestine. And Jeremiah had said it's going to be 70 years, and Ezekiel backs him up. You're going to be here for a little while. So you need to recognize your sin. You need to mourn over it. But lastly, like the other prophets, God places hope on the horizon through his promise to restore the people and their city. Go ahead, skip to the end of the book when you get home tonight, or sometime earlier this week. Read the last chapters of Ezekiel 40 through 48. It's this magnificent temple in the land of Palestine. Now you do the measurements. The temple's so big, it can't even fit in Palestine as we understand the geography. So what's going on? Well, we'll get to that sometime next year. But the idea is, even despite their sin and judgment, there is hope on the horizon. The temple will be rebuilt. God will once again dwell with them. And so that is helps us bring us into the theme that governs Ezekiel. God has judged his people, and yet God will restore his people. Why? So that they'll know him. Some version of the phrase, "they will know that I am the Lord," occurs about 65 times throughout the book. You see, sin is the greatest threat to the people knowing God. And so Ezekiel says how God will act to solve the sin problem through his presence among the people. And so at times, he'll talk about withdrawing his presence. And at times, he will talk about bringing his presence near. And so the theme of Ezekiel is God is present. We'll look at the book under that theme of God's presence. Tonight, just the first three chapters. The main idea being that God is present to call. And we'll see in these chapters how Ezekiel experiences God's presence, and he experiences through that presence God's call. So first, chapter 1, Ezekiel experiences God's presence. Let's read chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that introduces us to what will be the first, but not the last, of strange visions in the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In my 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now there's several details in just those opening verses that highlight the significance of what is about to happen in this chapter. Little details that would be easy to miss but are packed with encouraging truths. To tell you what's coming in the chapter, Ezekiel is going to experience the presence of God. He's going to see a visible manifestation of God's presence. So let's think about what's going on here. Where is Ezekiel? He's in a foreign land. He's far from the temple. In time, the temple will be destroyed, though that hasn't happened yet. And yet, he's going to experience God's presence. Not where he normally does, not where people were used to doing it, in a foreign land where you'd think we're far away from God and there's no hope, this place is too dark. They experience God's presence in a foreign land. Why does Ezekiel experience this presence when he does? He gives a lot of dates here, as I've already mentioned, the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. Well, in verse 3, he calls himself a priest. Look at the very opening words of verse 1. In my 30th year, when did you become a priest? When you turned 30. So here's Ezekiel in a foreign land, far away from the temple. From the day he was born, because of his birthright, he would be in line to become a priest. And when he should be assuming the office that God has given to him, he's living in an exilic community. And so what is the solution to his grief and his discouragement on that time that he's not entering into the ministry that he thought he should be? God's presence comes and gives him comfort and assurance that there is hope amidst shattered expectations. What trails and twists and paths has your life taken that you didn't expect? What opportunities have you had to see go by that you would have loved to have taken advantage of? God's presence draws near to you during those times to assure you that he is in control and that he is on your side. Now, the main point of this vision is for Ezekiel to see the glory of the Lord. Peek just at the end of the chapter, the very end of verse 28. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So we're going to read some of the details of this vision. I'm not going to explain every single detail, but this is the big idea, and this will be frequent throughout Ezekiel. This is the presence of God. He's seeing visions of God. God is speaking to him. God is present with him. So let's look at what Ezekiel is seeing, at least in some of the main ideas. Look at verse 4, chapter 1. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north. An immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human. But each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. All right, what's going on here? You have a storm cloud, and this storm cloud is flashing with lightning and light and fire. And in the midst of all that activity are four creatures. Now, when we get to chapter 10, Ezekiel will identify these creatures as cherubim. So the four creatures themselves are not God. They are four angels. Nonetheless, in Scripture, cherubim are the guardians, the bearers of the things of God. They guarded the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were cast out. Their wings are stretched out over the table, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. So they're tightly tied in Scripture to God and his presence and his things. So when they appear, it's still connecting us to the idea of the presence of God. Now, each creature has four faces, four wings, and they can move without turning. So four creatures, each one, four faces, four wings. What is the point of this imagery? This is how the cherubim are being manifested to Ezekiel. Well, if they have four faces, they can see everything. It's a perfect security system. It's like four soldiers sitting back to back and guarding the camp. With four faces, they can look in the four directions. They can see everything. They can move in four directions without turning, which means they can be everywhere. Now, again, they're cherubim. They're not God, but it's reinforcing the ideas that God and God through his servants sees everything, knows everything, and is present everywhere. In a foreign land, Ezekiel is being reassured that he serves the one true and living God who fills heaven and earth and knows all things and is active in his will. In fact, the way that the cherubim are described in their arrangement, it's somewhat similar to the cherubim and their description in the most holy place in Solomon's temple. Note 1 Kings 6:27. So it reinforces the idea that God is present. They might be far from the temple, but the temple's there. If I started describing to you this building with a center aisle and a raised platform and a pulpit and choir chairs, you'd be like, oh, that sounds like church. When he sees this vision, he thinks, oh, that looks like the temple. So he might be over here in the foreign land, but the temple's there. God is everywhere, seeing all, acting to do his will. Each creature has four faces: human face, a lion face, ox, and eagle. Verse 10, in fact, their faces look like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Probably the idea here is all four of those creatures are dominant creatures. They tend to dominate their realm, the lion on the earth and the eagle in the sky and humans and what have you. These are strong, domineering creatures that are in control of their sphere, hence reinforcing the idea that God governs the earth. He is all powerful. He is sovereign in his presence. Beside each creature is a wheel And each wheel has an intersecting wheel. So not a smaller wheel, but a bisecting wheel. Two wheels that cross one another. And the idea then is that the creatures could move in any direction. So once again, God fills heaven and earth. He is present throughout his creation. And each wheel is full of eyes, which means that God sees everything in his creation. Maybe sometimes you think, I know God's all powerful, but does he really care about me? He sees everything in his creation and does care. And also these wheels, verse 20, they're animated by a spirit, probably here, little s spirit. They're energetic. They move quickly. So God may seem to move slow to you and to us, but he is truly present. He is truly acting, and he is doing everything in his perfect time. As we come to the end of the vision, Ezekiel sees above these creatures a crystal expanse. Think of like the firmament of heaven when you look up at the sky and it looks blue, almost as if there's water above the earth. It's a crystal expanse, and that functions like a platform on which God is sitting on his throne. Look at verse 26. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. In the end part of the verse that we've already read, this is the presence of God. And the significance of this imagery here at the very end is it resembles a covenant ceremony on Mount Sinai. Exodus 24, Moses and the elders go up. They have a covenant meal with God. He appears to them, and the descriptions are very similar. So here's the covenant God in the foreign land. You've broken the covenant, you're exiled, but the covenant God's going to come to you in this foreign land and manifest himself. And by the way, this imagery will be picked up in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, when John sees the presence of God, and chapters 4 and 5, when he goes into the heavenly throne room. Now, the culmination of the vision, as we've said, is there in verse 28, the presence of God. God has come to assure Ezekiel that he is present with his people. On the one hand, it's an ominous sign. He comes in a storm cloud. He comes in a cloud of dust, like the way an enemy would charge down from the north. So on the one hand, God's people should be concerned. And at the very same time, when Ezekiel sees God, what does he do? He falls down on his face and God speaks to him. So God's people should be assured that they are being pardoned from their God when they make the proper response to him, when they fall down before him in worship. So let's look at these last two chapters in our remaining time tonight. Ezekiel experiences God's presence now in chapters 2 and 3. Ezekiel experiences God's call. Ezekiel falls down on his face, and what happens? God speaks to him. Chapter 2, verse 1. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." So notice that Ezekiel gets down on his knees in the presence of God because he's terrified of judgment. But what does God do? He pardons him. He says, "All right, now, Ezekiel, stand up on your feet." He calls him the Son of Man there in verse 1. And this will occur 92 times in the book of Ezekiel. Now, our Lord picks up on this phrase. I think he's mainly using it as an echo of Daniel 7, the heavenly figure, the divine figure who comes to rule the earth. Ezekiel's use of it here probably contrasts with what he just saw, these fantastic cherubim in the presence of God. In contrast to them, Ezekiel is a son of Adam. He's a man of the earth. He is dust and finite and sinful. And yet to this finite, sinful man, God says, stand up on your feet. And in verse 2, we read, as he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. and I heard him speaking to me. God provides him with exactly what he needs, which is the Spirit. I love the contrast of verses 1 and 2. Son of man, stand up. And in verse 2, the Spirit of God came and stood me up. There's what God commands and he's just, and then there's what God enables you to do with his Spirit. And when we sin and we sin against God and we suffer the consequences, God comes in mercy and he appears to us and we bow the knee before him. And what does he do? He stands us up on our feet, puts the Spirit of God within us. And then as we read on in chapter 2, commissions Ezekiel, calls him to go and to serve the Lord faithfully. Look at verse 9. Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the people of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. You see, Moses saw the burning bush. Isaiah saw God's glory in the temple. Jeremiah saw the vision of the bubbling pot. And now Ezekiel has seen the glory of God. And the result of seeing the glory of God is that he is sent out to serve the glorious God. In Ezekiel's situation, he's called to receive and speak God's word. Now, we distinguish between prophets and people, between ministers and people. But you know what? These verses apply to all of us. Because one, as believers, we can all speak God's word. And two, especially in the Reformed faith, every calling that God gives you is a sacred calling to be done to his glory. Whether standing in a church and preaching or serving in a hospital or in a school or in an office, they are all sacred callings that bring glory to God when they serve neighbor and enrich God's creation. And so God is commissioning us and empowering us by his Spirit to do what he has called us to do. But especially I think of the ministry that we can all fulfill of sharing God's word with unbelievers. As Paul says in Colossians, you pray that we'll be able to open our mouths and speak when we ought to speak, that we ought to have that wisdom to speak forth God's word. Well, that's what Ezekiel specifically will be called to do. He goes in verses 12 through 15, after receiving the word of God, he sits among the people. So God says, take this scroll and eat it. Put my words inside of you, before you can go out and do the calling God's given you to do, internalize God's word. Ezekiel says it was full of lamentation and mourning, but when he ate it, how did it sit in his stomach? Sweet like honey. All right, the word of God, though tough, had a good effect on Ezekiel. And then he went out from the presence of the glory of the Lord, and he sat where the people sat. He sat among them for 7 days. He learned what they were like, so that he could truly minister God's word to them. And then in the verses that we read in opening tonight, God gives him his commission as a watchman. Ezekiel, you're like the night watchman. You're like the security guard. You're like the man who stands on the walls and watches for invading armies in the middle of the night. When you see the danger, sound the alarm. If you don't, you're partly responsible for the people that suffer because they weren't warned. But when you sound the alarm, then it is in the people's volition to accept or reject my word. Ezekiel, like many of the prophets, will meet with opposition, but God warns them there in verse 26 at the end of chapter 3. If they will not hear, then God will take his word away from them. So a tough calling that God gives Ezekiel, but what starts it all off? With the assurance that the omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, sovereign God is with him to commission him, to fill him with the Spirit, to stand him on his feet, to enable him to do God's will. That same God is with us. As you seek your calling, as you fulfill your calling this week, may you know God's Spirit to empower you, his word inside to guide you. Let's pray together and give thanks. Thank you for